Good morning, everybody. We have a special service for you this morning in a couple of ways. First, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together at the end of class. But also today we have a guest preacher by the name of Keith Ian Starling. I know a lot of you know and love. He's going to be delivering the message from the Word of God today. And then we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper after that. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for who he is. We thank you for what he accomplished at the cross for us and what you accomplished in his resurrection, ascension, and session. And we thank you so much for the Word of God, alive, powerful, always challenging us, always lifting us up. We ask this morning, Father, for the Holy Spirit's guidance, direction, and power upon Keith Ian as he delivers the message this morning and upon all of us as we listen and reflect, as we fellowship with one another in the song service and in the giving and in everything that will go on today. And we also pray, Father, this morning for the royal family, the members of the body of Christ, particularly those that are having a very difficult time right now. You know who they are, and we just ask for your comfort, your healing, your guidance and direction for them and for us as we try to rush by their side and help them. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand for song service.
Well, thank you very much. You notice today we had all the kids singing. That wasn't bad, huh? You did a good job. Love the last song is great in particular because it's what worship should be. When we sing, we're really singing to the Lord. And that the lyrics of that song really help us to do that. So thank you very much, guys and gals. A couple of announcements this morning before we get to the message today that Keith Ian will bring. First of all, we are also celebrating the Lord's Supper today at the end of our service. So looking forward to that, bringing into remembrance the death of the Lord and some of the things that means for us. Also, we'll be back to our regular schedule this week, which means on Wednesday night we'll have service, but we'll have prayer meeting after as well. I've missed all of that. I don't know about you, but I sure have. Also, on Thursday night, again, we'll be having our informal Bible study at the regular time, 7 o'clock. And that's going really well. Also, I want to mention to everybody that we have a fresh batch of grace bags. Those are the bags that have some of the basic things that people who are on the street, poor, homeless, really could use, like water and a nutritious can they can open up and eat, food, beefaroni, you know, that good stuff. I was looking at that stuff. I'm saying, I want to keep some of those for myself, but that's another story. So we have the grace bags. They're available. They're in the meeting room in the back in the bookshelf. If you want to take some of those, please do that. It's a great way to get the gospel in the hands of people that really need some hope, as well as meeting some of their basic needs for that day. So, I really want to let you know this morning that how happy I am that our good friend Keith Ian Starling is with us again today. Keith Ian, of course, is here in June every year with the kids, with the camp. The kids love him. Everybody loves Keith Ian. But kids love him a lot, and we love him. And he's got an amazing story, which I know a lot of you know, but some of you may not. He's really going to tell you that, but I want to let you know that he has a really blessed, amazing prison ministry. I mean, amazing. He goes to different prisons in his own geographic location, Nashville, Tennessee. Also goes other places around the country. By the way, he's also planning now or discerning with the Lord a potential trip to India. So please keep him in prayer about that. Keep him in prayer for everything, for his logistical needs, for his family. But he is considering a trip to India. Pastor Kanduri, who I met by Skype yesterday, which is really cool. If you know what that is, it's like you can see people on the screen half a world away. Pretty amazing. Not that we're in the last times or anything, but it is pretty amazing to be able to do that. So please keep that in prayer. And when he called me up and said he wanted to come, I said, by all means, but I have one condition. He said, what's that? I said, you have to preach. You have to preach today. So that's what he agreed to do. He's a great teacher as well as an evangelist. And at this time, I want to invite him forward to preach from the Word of God this morning. Keith Ian Starling.
Good morning. It's so good to be back here in South Florida. I thank y'all so much for your prayers and your contributions to Grace Prison Ministries, which is my missionary organization in Nashville, Tennessee. Thank y'all so much for your support. I can't do what I do without your prayer and without your support. Everyone said they glad to see me, and I tell them I'm glad to be seen. It's only because of your prayer that you see me here today. Because I've been through a lot of battles and a lot of challenges since the last time I seen you all 7 months ago at the camp here in Florida. But your prayer and your support have kept me running. And so I thank y'all so much for your prayer and your support. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. His compassion fail not. It is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Bible tells us, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to him, trust in him, and he will do it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Pastor John asked me to do some preaching, but I want to let you know, I'm not going to hoop and holler. I'm not going to flip over any chairs. I'm not going to run down the aisle. Thank God that I didn't have to. You know, the only time I danced was at the wedding. That's the only time I ever danced in my whole life, entire life. Dancing to me was just standing back on the wall, just, you know, this, you know, that's it. That's all you can get out of me. But anyway, we're going to begin this morning with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege I have to be here before believers that I know love you and also love others. And it's such a relief to be in the midst of people with great heart, as Pastor Farley and a lot of other believers I know personally in the audience. And they make me feel so welcome because of their love for you and the love you have put in their heart. And thank you for all you have done in their lives. And I just thank you for making them part of the body of Christ, the body that I am part of. There are some believers that I can't say that about. But I thank you for these believers that are here. Thank you for this church and everything that you have done in this church and in the lives of those who are here. And Father, I just pray that you would just search my heart and cleanse me from all sin and filth of the flesh so I can be able to concentrate on what you're trying to say to me and also the believers who are here. Bless our time together. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I see a lot of new faces. Some of you all I have never seen before. And so I want to begin this morning. I have a message that I want to share with you all that God had put on my heart to share with you all from the book of Ephesians, from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And I have titled this message, Practicing Positional Truth, Practicing Positional Truth. But before we get into Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and looking at how the truth of our position must be displayed in our practice. You know, there's a lot of misconception. One misconception in Christianity, and that misconception is that learning the truths of God's word is enough. That learning is enough, and actually. Learning the truths of God's word is not enough, and it's not the goal to the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is life change. That's the goal of the Christian life, is life change. And the only way our lives are changed for the glory of God is by taking the truth that is revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God and make it shoe leather. In other words, walk it out, you know, walk it out in our practice. You know, in James 1, 22, I mean, if you can go to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, In James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, it says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he had looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So here we see that James guarantees happiness to the believer who take what's in the Word of God, the truth that is in the Word of God, and make it part of his practice, make it part of the way he lived his life. And so if you want happiness in life, here's a guarantee that if we take the truths of God's Word and make it part of how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves, then we're guaranteed blessing, we're guaranteed happiness. You know, knowledge is accumulating a lot of knowledge of the truths of God's word is not the goal of the Christian life. It's a means to a goal. The goal, again, is life change. And the only way our lives can be changed, whereby we're conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, is to apply the principle and the truth that we learn in the Word of God. And today in Ephesians, I want to show you what it means to practice the truth of our position. The truth of our position. And what changed my life over, I've been, you know, as many of y'all know, and I'm not scared to say it, that at one time I was a criminal. I dropped out of school in the seventh grade to a lifestyle of drug dealing, violence, and crime. You know, I did all the drugs you can think of. I even invented some other type of drug myself. But I have dealt dope, sell dope, smoke dope, snort dope, all that. And I spent all of my young teenage life incarcerated. And after 10, 15 years of just misery, heartache and pain, it was while I was in a jail cell in Albany, Georgia. And I've been a Christian, but I never really lived the Christian life. And while I was in the jail cell, and I looked back over my life, and when I saw the misery, the heartache and pain from just not practicing the truths of God's word, I said, why should I pursue that life of just misery? And so my attitude changed about God's word, and I started looking for opportunity to apply what I was learning. But when I started applying the Bible to my life, that is when my life really started changing. And something I learned in Ephesians that really changed my life is when you understand the love that God have for you, and that he gave his son, and the blessings that you receive as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ and as a result of being in Christ, it should motivate. God's blessing demands a response. His blessing demands a response. And the response that God wants from us is personal love for God. He wants us to love him. And we demonstrate our love for him by taking what's in the pages of Scripture and make it how we view life, our perspective, and how we live our life. We live our life based on the truths of Scripture. And so when I understood his love for me and blessing me in Christ, it motivated me to want to serve him and want to obey him. And my life changed. My life changed as I began to reciprocate the love that he's shown me through loving him through obedience. Well, I went to court, and they gave me 40 years in prison. But I knew God. I knew his plan for my life, and I knew Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So all I can do now is just trust God to work things out and just, you know, stay on course. And I did 2 years and 6 months and wasn't even expecting it. And they called me to the warden's office one day and told me I was going home on Tuesday. And I got out in 2003, and haven't looked back since. And I got out and started a prison ministry back in 2008, and I have been going into prison and jail ever since. So, that you know, I don't have a whole lot of time to share everything there is to know, but you can go on my website, graceprison.org, and learn a little bit more about, you know, me and my ministry. But today, I want you all to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start here in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to start here, and I want to read our text today, our main text here. Let me get there. I got a Bible here I'm not familiar with. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. You know, the Christian life, I want to define the Christian life for you all. The Christian life is a life that conforms to the standards of Scripture. The Christian life is a life that conforms to the standards of the Scripture, whereby we become more and more like Jesus Christ in our thoughts and in our action. That's my definition of the Christian life. Very simple. You don't have to go to a theological seminary to understand what the Christian life is. It is a life that conforms to the truth of Scripture. So when your lifestyle conforms to what's in the Bible, you are living the Christian life. It's just that simple. But here's the thing. There is challenges. And how many of y'all will agree that living the Christian life is not easy? Conforming our thoughts and conforming our action and conforming our decision and how we look at life, how we view life, what motivates us, conforming all that to the Scripture is not easy. It can be very challenging. It can be very difficult. Why? A number of reasons why. One, because the Christian life is a life of faith. Is it a life of faith? You know, we're told that just as we have received Jesus Christ, which is by faith, so we ought to walk in him. The Christian life is only lived by faith. And faith is simply taking God at his word. God said it, I believe it, and in his time, I'm going to understand it, I'm going to see it. In other words, we take God at his word. If he promised us something in his word, for one example, the Bible said in 2 Chronicles 16:9, that God looked to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So if you have given your heart completely to the Lord, meaning that you have made it a priority in your life to learn and apply his word, God going to demonstrate his power in your circumstance. And all he wants you to do is just trust him. And so faith. You know, faith is taking God at his word, no matter what the circumstances, how impossible a circumstance may seem. It is a life of faith. We're going to have trial. We're going to have adversity. The Christian life is not going to always be a rose garden. I would like for it to be a rose garden 100% of the time, but it's not a rose garden. But God has given us everything we need, even when life is not always so beautiful. But it's a life of faith. You have to take God. But the only way you can live by faith is you got to understand who God is, and you got to understand his plan for your life revealed in the Scripture, and you have to understand what he has promised you as a believer in the Word of God. So if you don't spend time in the Word of God daily and every opportunity you get, you cannot expect to have the faith that you need to endure trials and testing and adversity. So one reason the Christian life is difficult, what makes it challenging, is because you have to live it by faith. You have to live it by faith. You don't always see what God has promised, you know, in the present. You have to take God at his word and wait, you know. And a lot of us, we're microwave Christian. You know, we're microwave Christian. We want it right now, you know. If you're really hungry, you know, I know, see, I'm a big man. If I'm hungry, you need to give me my food right now. Yeah. I don't want no peanut butter and jelly sandwich and all that. But if I have if I'm hungry and there's nothing in the refrigerator but a old TV dinner, you know, and it's been in the freezer, and I take it out of the freezer, you know, there's a lot of ice, you know, a lot of ice inside of the meal or whatever. And when I put it in the microwave, you know, a lot of time, if I'm really, really hungry, it's say 5 minutes and it'll be done. Well, when it get down about 1 minute, I'm taking it out. And I just have to, I eat cold food before. I'm taking it out. And you can risk the chance of getting sick. And that's how we are sometimes in our Christian life, is that when God don't make things happen, you know, when we want it to happen, then we take matters into our own hand and go try to make things happen on our own. And that can be devastating. That can make complicate problems, make it even worse. But anyway, it is challenging because it's a life of faith. Another reason the Christian life is so challenging is because we have three enemies. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil that want to interrupt our relationship with God. And the world is that satanic system that is designed to influence us down a road of independence, to live life independent of God. And then we have the devil, who is like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to destroy, someone's spiritual life to destroy. And see, Satan knows all of our weakness. He know all. He studied us, you know, and he know all of our weakness. And what he's doing is he's tailor-making a temptation just for you and I. He's tailor-making a temptation just for us. But in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, Paul tells us how we can be strong, how we can be strong in spiritual warfare. We are in a battle, y'all. We are in a battle. In the prison ministry I have, not many of the inmates even know that there is a spiritual warfare for the control of their soul even exists. And not many believers know that there is a spiritual warfare going on for the control and the influence of your soul. God wants to influence our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotion, but there is someone else who wants to influence our soul, our mind, our emotion, and influence our standard of living, and that is the devil. And so Paul began in verse 6, he said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the ruler, against the power, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and have it done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all time in the Spirit." So here we see a number of imperatives. And before we, because this is my text for the day on practicing positional truth. Paul, and I want to give you a little background of the book of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Paul, the book of Ephesians can be broken down into two sections. Chapter 1 through chapter 3 deals with the position of the believer, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And chapter 4 through 6 deals with the practice of the believer. And there's a reason why it's broken down like that. Because our position in Christ should eventually become our practice in our everyday life. Our position should at some point become our practice. And this is what we're missing in Christianity. We're missing it in Christianity in walking out who we are in Christ. Walking out who we are in Christ. Just one example. The Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things is passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So positionally, we are born again. We're born of above. We are children of God. God's nature lives within us. And so, if we are born again, do our practice, or if we are a new creation, do our practice resemble a new creation, that you're changed. You're not the same person you were before you trusted in Christ. That's what it means by walking out positional truth, is that who you are in Christ is to be displayed in who you are in the world. In other words, that should be a difference between us and the people who do not know Christ or who do not have Christ, who is not born again. Our practice should say who we are. Our practice should say who we are. When I look at most Christians, their practice don't tell the world who they are. It don't tell the world that they're a new creation in Christ. But just because your lifestyle and your practice do not display to the world that you are born again and that you are a new creation, that don't mean that you're not. That don't mean that you're not a new creation. That don't mean that you have lost your salvation. No, it don't mean that. It don't mean any of that. But our lifestyle should reflect who we are in Christ. And not many of us know who we are. And so we try to find our identity in the world. We try to find our identity in, I don't know all the different rappers out there now, speaking to the kid. But we try to find our identity in the world when our identity is in Christ, and the world should see who we are in our practice. Now, so Paul began this letter. If you go to chapter 1, just give you a little background, and I'm going to go through the whole book of Ephesians with you all. And I have an outline here of the whole book of Ephesians, and you can keep it, and you can just pass it around, please. That's the outline of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and you can see the whole book right there and what it teaches. Now, Paul began this letter giving praise to God the Father in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So if you will go to Ephesians 1, chapter 3, he began this letter giving praise to God the Father for blessing the believer with spiritual blessing in Christ. And these blessings that God has blessed believers with have been planned before the foundation of the world. These blessings have been planned before the foundation of the world. So if you would go to Ephesians 1, and we're going to start in Ephesians 1, verse 3, and work our way back to our text. So Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. So in order to understand how all this works, practicing positional truth, how it all works, we need to get a little background. So starting at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. So Paul began this letter giving praise to God the Father for blessing the believer with spiritual blessings in Christ. And these blessings was planned before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, God the Father had planned these blessings for everyone who would believe in his son, Jesus Christ, in time. Okay? And this form of thanksgiving, Paul is actually beginning in verse 3 with thanksgiving. When he say bless, or it can be translated, praise be to God. Praise be to God. And so this form of thanksgiving probably was taken over from the Jewish synagogue worship, commonly called the baraka, the Hebrew word for blessing. In a typical Old Testament baraka, the name of God is followed by the relative pronoun or the reason for praising him, the reason for praising him. And in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 3, it gives us the reason why many reasons why we should praise him. And one reason we should praise him is in verse 4. Just that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So before the foundation of the world, God chose to be his own, those who would trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior in time. So just imagine you being the child of the King of the universe. You have been chosen from amongst unbelievers, those who are destined to spend eternity in the lake of fire. You have been chosen and selected and elected to be God's own. from amongst unbelievers. So that's a reason that we should praise him. And in verse five, we have been predestined to the adoption as son. We have been adopted into God's royal family. And by being adopted into his family, we inherit everything that he is and everything that he has. So we are spiritual millionaires. We have everything. God has given us everything. And then in verse 6 through 8, we have been redeemed. He redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you know that we all was born spiritually dead, separated from God, on our way to hell and destruction? But the Bible say that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. So on the cross, Jesus Christ paid our debt. He paid our penalty so that we would not have to pay that penalty and spend eternity in the lake of fire. So he shed his blood to pay that debt, that penalty that we owe. That's a reason that we should praise God. That's a reason we should have a personal love for him, because we have been redeemed. We have been freed from the penalty of our sin, which is death, because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So because of Christ's blood and our faith in him, we have been forgiven of our past, present, and future sin. We have been redeemed. And then in verse 9 through 10, God in his grace has revealed the mystery of his will in Christ to us. That's a reason to praise God, that God through his spirit has revealed his will to us. In verse 13 through 14, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, having believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit means that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in your body and sealed you, put God, the Holy Spirit living in you is the seal of God that you are eternally secure. You are God's own. You are his child. It's kind of like putting a letter in an envelope and you lick it and you close it. That means once you seal it, what's in that envelope is a guarantee for safe arrival. Once you seal it, guarantee, put that stamp on it, guaranteed to arrive at his destination. That is God. The Holy Spirit living in us is a guarantee that if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure, and God guarantee your safe arrival in heaven. And then in chapter 2, here's another reason we should praise God. Here's another reason we should praise God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children destined for the eternal fire, destined for God's wrath. So here in Ephesians 2, Paul reminds the Ephesians, because we need to be reminded at times. Paul reminding the Ephesians of their old condition of being dead in their sin because they were following Satan when they were without Christ. They were following Satan, and they were carrying out the desires of their sinful nature. You know, we all have an old sin nature that tempts us to sin, serve ourselves, and live life without God. And before these believers trusted in Christ, they were following Satan. They were following their old sin nature, carrying out the desires of their old sin nature, and they were disobedient children, destined for God's wrath. They're called children of disobedience. And unbelievers are children of disobedience, and they were destined for God's wrath. So although, if you look at verse 4, but although they were dead in trespass and sin, destined for God's eternal wrath, God in his mercy and love and grace made them alive in Christ and seated them in heavenly places in Christ. God is worthy to be praised. Verse 4 say, but God being rich in mercy. Mercy is when you see someone's condition and you move with compassion to do something about it, to bring them out of it. God saw our condition of being spiritually dead, separated from him, destined for wrath, and his love for us motivated him to send his son in mercy that he gave in grace his only begotten son. For God so loved the world in mercy, he saw our condition, spiritually dead, separated from him, doomed for the lake of fire, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He is worthy to be praised. You wonder why I love him so much? That's why. That's why. Is because he saw my condition and moved with compassion. He saw my condition even before I even realized I had a condition that he gave. And then you look at verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9 say, But God being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespass and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly place in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, you have been rescued, you have been delivered, you now have a future, your future is no longer the lake of fire. By grace you have been saved, by means of grace, or grace is the source of your salvation. Grace is unmerited favor, kindness shown to those who do not deserve it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. You had nothing to do with it. It wasn't because of you working so hard and looking so good. It is the gift of God. What do you do for a gift? Nothing. All you do is receive it by faith. If it was your birthday and I tell you that, happy birthday, here's the keys to a new Benz, and then I say, ho, I need you to go and rake my yard and cut my grass, and then you come back and I give you these keys. Well, it's no longer a gift if I have to go rake your yard and mow your lawn. It's no longer a gift. I earned it and I deserve it. But here it says that salvation is a gift from God. All you do is receive it by faith. Now, works here in verse 9, it says, not as a result of your work. So you're not saved from the lake of fire because of your effort or your performance. See, salvation is not performance-based. It's not performance-based. It say, for not of yourselves, so that no one would boast or brag, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. So here we see that works, we're not saved. Works is not the source of our salvation. Our performance is not the source of us being saved or God saving us. But we are saved to do good works. Works is not the source, but works is the result of already being saved. So I'm not saved. Words is not the source of my salvation. God's grace working through my faith is the source of my salvation. But words should result because you are already saved. As you walk in the Spirit and as you take in the Word of God daily and apply it to your life, then position becomes practice. All right? Now, we see in verse 10 that, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So we have been created for good works. Works don't save us, but we have been created for good works. And that is what God is trying to do in our lives every day, is to perform good works in us and through us. To perform good works in us and through us. Now, if you go now to chapter 3, here's another positional truth. So far we saw in chapter 1 some positional truth about our position in Christ and the blessing that we receive as a result. And in chapter 2 here, we see that we have been saved by grace, made alive the moment we believe in Christ. And then in chapter 3, Paul reminds the Ephesians of their old hopeless position of having no relationship with God or Jews. They were without Christ, these Gentile believers in Ephesians. Before they trusted in Christ, they were hopeless. They didn't have a relationship with God or Jew. They were without Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel. They were strangers from the covenant of promises that God made to Israel. They were without God in the world. But now in Christ, because the sin barrier was removed, and through Christ's blood, the believing Gentile now have a relationship with God and also have been brought into a relationship with Jewish believers. Because the moment a Gentile unbeliever believes in Christ, he entered into the body of Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. So you're now part of the same family of Jews and now inherit all the blessings that God promised to the Jew. And so then in chapter 4, now here's where the rubber meets the road. So Paul just shared a lot of different positional truths with these believers. He showed them the blessing that they received in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he showed them reminded them of their old position. And then in chapter 3, he told them that they have been brought into the family of God and that Jews and Gentiles, now brothers and sisters in Christ. And now it's time to walk out all that information. It's time to walk out what we just learned. Starting in chapter 4, all the way to chapter 6, Paul begins in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore. Notice the word therefore. Therefore refers you back to what precedes. It refers you back to chapter 1 through chapter 3. So what you just learned, from what you just learned about your position in Christ, here's how you should live. Here's how you should respond. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk. This word walk here means to conduct or to live your life in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, show tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the union of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So the first area of practicing positional truth is in the local church. In other words, within the local church, we're to walk in unity. We're to walk in unity in the church. Why? Because the truth of the matter is we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the same family. We have the same God. We're here for the same purpose. And that is to go ye therefore to all the world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaching new convert to obey Jesus Christ. To obey the principles of God's word. That's why we're all here. We're here. See, most of y'all already say, so everything that you need to know involves God's plan for your life after salvation, charging you to be obedient to the teaching of the word of God. And so walk in unity. We all have different spiritual gifts, and we have different functions in the local church. But all those gifts is to come together for one purpose, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. There should be no competition. But, you know, rarely do we apply these truths to our lives and to, you know, the church and all that. I'm black. Y'all see that? Do y'all notice I was black? I'm an African American. I'm black. And most of you all are Caucasian, all right? So we have to walk out this position of truth. We're all one in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The truth of the matter is, when I believed in Jesus Christ, I was placed into the royal family of God. I became part of God's royal family. Guess what? When you believe, you became part of the same family. So guess what? You got to deal with a black African American with all my flaws. I'm part of your family, and you can't do nothing about it. So therefore, there's no room for being racist. There's no room for being racist. You know, there's no room for being racist. If you're racist, then you're not practicing position of truth. You're not practicing, you know. And then we want to say, oh, how I love the Lord. Really? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. So, you know, your love need to be demonstrated in your practice. You got some believers that they won't even support anyone unless they're the same skin color as they are, okay? And they say they're a believer. They say they're Christian, okay? We're all one in Christ, you know. They know all that, but they don't practice it. You know, it's no discrimination. When Christ died on the cross, guess what? You think he discriminated? He died for all. Jew and Gentile. And therefore, we're to support anybody that is for them the cause of Christ, whether they're Mexican, whether they're black, whether they're white, no matter what color they are. Because if you're not, if you don't live based on the truth, you're being religious. You're being religious. It's just going through the motions. And you say, oh, how I love the Lord, brother. See, if an Avon lady come to my house, y'all heard this one before. If you heard this one before, say, I heard that one. But if an Avon lady come to my house and she's trying to sell me some product, and she say, this product will make your face shine. It will make you so beautiful and attractive. But when I look at her face, and it's not so beautiful and attractive, you think I'm going to buy that product? I don't want it. Sell it to somebody else. I want to see it work in your life. I want to see it working. If I don't see it working, hey, my next door neighbor might probably buy it. But so people are not going to hear what we say, y'all, if they see how we live our life and how we treat one another. If we don't live out these truths that is in the Word, it's right here in the Bible. I didn't say it. And the Bible says if you have this world's good, you see your brother in need and you close up your heart of compassion for him, how does the love of God abide in you? And a lot of us say, you know, I have the love of God. You know, I love the Lord. But you see a brother in need and then he share that need with you and you say, you know what? I'm going to pray for you, brother. You know, I have seen people do that, an individual be in need, and they have the means to help that individual. And they say, you know, I'm going to pray for you. And the guy been praying for years, you know, and he don't need any more prayer. He needs somebody to help him. But anyway, but what I'm saying here is that we have to practice dispositional truth. And it's not much practice going on. You know, it's a lot of practice, but it's not a whole lot as it should. So that's how we practice that truth as it relates to unity in the body. Because if you're not practicing that truth, you're walking in carnality. You're walking in the flesh. Your spiritual life is in neutral. You know, yeah, you're saved. You're going to heaven, but you're not going anywhere in your spiritual life, and you're not reaping the blessing that comes with applying these truths. You know, just imagine. Because and most of you all in here, I wouldn't even be standing up here behind this pulpit if somebody wasn't applying position of truth. As it relates to we're all one in Christ, you know, and we're all here for the same purpose and the same goal. Somebody understand that. Pastor Farley, he understands that. And just think about the blessing that we miss out on when we put up all these barriers and these walls, when in Christ he had removed those barriers. He had removed those walls. We all one in Christ. And I would not have benefited if I have been blessed by a lot of individuals in this local church, and I would not have reaped those and blessing that have helped me grow in my faith, you know, in the Lord. And I would not have reaped those blessings if these believers wasn't walking out this truth in practice. And guess what? Thousands and millions of people's lives are being changed through my ministry. So just imagine, you know, when we're not walking this stuff out, we're being a hindrance to the cause of Christ. And we're being enemies of God. And you don't want to be an enemy of God. It best is just do what he say do or get butt whipping. But anyway, let me fast forward here. I think I have about, 5 minutes, 10 minutes? How long I got? All right, look at another positional truth that is to be displayed in practice. Go to verse 17 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. In chapter 4, verse 17, you know, Paul says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer. Evidently, these believers used to walk like Paul is telling them not to walk, just as the Gentile also live or walk in the emptiness of their mind, being darkened their understanding. Okay, so these believers have been born again. They have been brought into a relationship with Christ, as we saw throughout chapter 1, 2, and 3, they, at one time, they were unbelievers, walking in disobedience to God. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, before we trusted in Christ, we were spiritually dead, following Satan, meaning we were rejecting truth, God's word. We was following the desires of our sin nature. You know, the sin nature tempts us to sin. We go wherever our sin nature tells us to go. At one time, we were disobedient to God. And our lifestyle was characterized by unrighteousness. And now Paul said, you're no longer to live that way. Why? Because you have been born again. You are a new creation. Therefore, your lifestyle should not be characterized by unrighteousness, but holiness. Okay? Look at verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old you. Okay? You lay aside the old you. And what Paul is saying here, what he illustrating here, that we're to put off the old person we were before we trusted in Christ, as we would old clothes that we no longer enjoy wearing. Okay, your old life is old clothes, and you're not to keep walking around with old clothes on, you know. And he's saying, which is being corrupted in the accordance with the lust of deceit. Now, again, the old self here is also a reference to, in our old life, we were dominated by our flesh, by our old sin nature. We carried out our desires of our flesh. And one thing about our old sin nature, and I'm sure some of y'all will agree, one thing about our old sin nature guarantees us happiness. Our old sin nature guarantees us happiness, but our old sin nature never gives us happiness. It never gives us happiness. For example, in my old lifestyle, I really look to, you know, sex and drugs and partying and accumulating wealth and all that type of stuff as a means to happiness. I looked to those things as the means to happen and fulfillment, but it was a lifestyle of independence of God. It was a lifestyle of sin, and I was never happy. I was never happy living that life. And as a Christian, you're born again, and you have a new nature in you. And no matter how much we try to find happiness in a lifestyle of independence and rebellion against God, we'll never be happy. You know, so we might as well just, you know, save ourselves some time and some energy and some heartache and some pain, because you can never be happy as a believer in Jesus Christ without fulfilling God's plan, without practicing the truths of God. You can never be happy. Even no matter how much we try, we can't be happy. That was a story I heard about a homosexual Christian, and he was tired of being a homosexual, and he called his pastor, and he said, "Pastor, you know, I'm so miserable, I'm so unhappy." He said, "You know, I know you're going to judge me when I say this." He said, "But you know, I'm tired of living this immoral lifestyle. I'm so miserable living this way." He said, "I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm saved and all that." And he said, "I'm just tired. I'm just miserable." But some people would say that person wasn't really saved. If he was saved, he won't be, you know, participating in that lifestyle of immorality. But what was the sign? What was the giveaway that he was truly saved? What was the giveaway? He wanted a chain. He said, "I'm living in sin, but I'm unhappy living in it." That's the giveaway that he truly have been born again. He just have not learned to be influenced and controlled by the Spirit of God. He haven't learned how to walk in God's power. But so a true Christian is someone who can live in sin and not even be happy living in it. That's a true born again person. Because our new nature can't sin. Our new nature can't sin. Created by the Holy Spirit. So when we're under control of our flesh, that's why we're so unhappy, you know, and so miserable, is because our new nature desires righteousness. It desires righteousness. So Paul say, don't live like the old man, but practice righteousness and truth. Look at verse verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He said, put on the new man. Put on the new man that you are. Positionally, you are a new creation. You are born again. But in our everyday life, we have to always, every moment of our day, we have to find something that resembles the old life and put it off as old clothes. And guess how you put it off? Application of God's word. Application. The more we apply God's word, the more we're putting off the old us and putting on the new. And then in verse, now here's what it means to put off the old and put on the new. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. In other words, let your speech be reality and don't try to deceive people through your speech. Tell the truth. Your old lifestyle was characterized by falsehood. You know, telling lies and not being truthful. The new man is to be characterized by truth because you are in him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, your lifestyle, your conversation should be characterized by truth. And here's another way we put aside the old self. Be angry and do not sin. There's nothing wrong with being angry. There's nothing wrong with being upset by ungodly conduct you see in your fellow believers or whatever. But don't allow your anger turn to bitterness and unforgiveness and retaliation. There's nothing wrong with being angry. Jesus got angry, but he didn't sin. So there's nothing wrong with being angry, but don't allow your anger to cause you to sin. In marriage, there's many opportunities to be angry in marriage. Many opportunities. In marriage, somebody said amen. Oh, many opportunities in marriage to be angry. I'm not going to get into that. But 28, in verse 28, here's another way you put on the new man. He who steal must steal no longer, but rather must labor, perform with his hand what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only a word that builds up. So we should not say a word if it don't build up our fellow man. If it don't build up the person, don't say nothing at all. And then you go down in verse 32. Here's another way we put on the new man and put off the old. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also have forgiven you. Walking in forgiveness. Walking in forgiveness is another way we practice our new position and put on the new man and put off the old. The old man want to hold grudges, but the new man forgives. And let me tell you something. If you obey this command here to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgive each other, just as God have forgiven us, that's a guarantee for happiness. Guarantee for happiness. If you want to be unhappy, hold grudges. Hold grudges. I remember one time I was riding down the street and this guy pulled out in front of me. I was having a good day. And he pulled out in front of me, almost caused me to hit the other car next to me. And man, I was cussing. But he's down the street just like, you know, listen to his music, just having a great time driving down the street. And he don't even realize he controls, he have gained control of my whole day. And he don't even know it. And the people who have wronged us somewhere at the beach, you know, getting a tan. And we had our little room miserable, you know, every time we think about the wrong that they have done to us. So we're enslaved by them and they don't even know they got us enslaved. We're unhappy. And so forgiveness sets you free from that enslavement. We're so selfish. We want to receive forgiveness, but we don't want to give it out. You know, we want to receive it, but we don't want to give it out. He said, just as God in Christ have forgiven you, do the same. All right? In verse chapter 5, speaking of walking out position, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us in offering and sacrifice to God the fragrant aroma. So here we're told that we are to walk in love, imitating Christ. That word imitate means to copy someone or to mimic someone. So the same love Christ displayed throughout his word and in our lives, we are to display that same love toward one another, a love that is selfless, a love that is sacrificial, a love that gives without looking back for something in return to those who are in need. So we have to mimic God. Don't it make sense that if you're a child of God, that God expects for us to be like him? You know, a child expects to be like his father. So that's why he said, be imitators of God. Now, in verse 3, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Now, an unbeliever's lifestyle is characterized by immorality, which is sexual sins. Okay? Unbelievers are not governed by the principle of God. God's word do not govern their lifestyle. And therefore, they engage in all types of sexual immoral deeds. Okay? But as believers, we are in a new position in Christ, and our lifestyle should be governed by the word. It says, but immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Greed is just longing for more and not being content and satisfied with you have. Unbelievers long for more, and they're not content. They're not satisfied. And their lifestyle is filled with idolatry, meaning they put money and people and things in the place of God. But that should not be among us who have been born again, who realize what's really important in life, and that is Jesus Christ and him glorified. All right, now, Paul shares with them about practicing their position. He said, therefore, be careful how you walk, how you live your life, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because of the days of evil. So here Paul encourages them to walk in wisdom. How do you walk in wisdom? Look at verse 18. By not getting drunk with wine. By not getting drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Is it wise to get drunk with wine? No. Why is it not wise? Because when a person get drunk, they just, for no reason at all, just start taking off their clothes, you know. In other words, a person who is drunk do not have the ability to perform that which is good. They don't have the ability to perform. They can, you know, if I'm drunk and I get pulled over by the police and they tell me and they want me to walk this yellow line, and I just build up the boldness that I'm going to walk this line. No matter how much I want to walk that line, if I'm drunk, I don't have the ability to do it. And so that's why it's not wise to get drunk, because when you get drunk, you don't have the ability to perform that which is good. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit enables you to perform that which is good. That's why we don't get drunk, you know, with wine. As Noah, when Noah got drunk, he just started taking off his clothes, you know, in front of everybody. And that's why in college, it's not good to go to drinking parties. It's not good. And because old guys know, they know all you got to do is get a drunk. Get a drunk, just, you know, buy all these drinks, and before you know it, she's going to take out her clothes, and then she's going to be hollering rape. But anyway, Paul then turns to how believers are to conduct themselves in the home in exhorting wives in verse 22 to submit to their husband. In 5:25, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children are to obey their parents. Slaves in chapter 6, 5-8, are to obey their master as the Lord. And master are to do good to their slave, knowing that they have a master in heaven. Now, the objective in all these commands, because we see Paul commanding them by the word walk. He tells them to walk this way, walk this way, walk this way, walk this way. Walk in your calling. Walk not as the Gentiles walk. Walk in love, okay? The objective is to get believers to conform to the character of Jesus Christ. And because Christ walked in holiness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who know no sin to be sin for us so that we may be made the righteous of God in him. Christ without any sin. So he walked in holiness, and all of God's command designed to make us like him, to separate us from our old sinful life into a life of holiness and truth. He walked in sacrificial love. Okay, he walked in sacrificial love. What motivated Christ to go to the cross? His love for his Father and his love for us. He didn't want us to spend eternity in the lake of fire. He wanted us to be in heaven forever with him. And so he didn't think of himself. You know, in Philippians say that Christ laid aside his glory, the display of his glory for our benefit. That's love. You know, laying aside your reputation for the benefit of somebody else. For the benefit of somebody else. Paul now, in closing, y'all, going to chapter 10, chapter 6, verse 10. Paul now, in his final section of Ephesians, now Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, this is the last paragraph in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Now, in this final section of Ephesians, Paul gives some concluding exhortations to the Ephesian before he ends this epistle. He exhorts them to become strengthened in the Lord. How? By putting on the full armor of God so that they will have the ability to stand against the devil and his evil forces. Whenever God challenges you to obey or to practice his truth, you best believe that's going to be a challenge, and Satan is going to get his antennas up and find a way to keep you from doing it. So Paul say, finally, from now on in the future, be strong in the Lord. It sounds like Paul is telling these believers to strengthen themselves, but he's not telling them to strengthen themselves, because of the tense and the mood here in Greek is that it's the passive voice. The passive voice is the subject actually receiving the action of the verb. So really what Paul is telling them is to draw strength from the Lord. He said, be strong in the Lord. Your strength is going to come from the Lord. See, we are in Christ, who is all-powerful, and therefore we have access to his power. Put on the full armor of God, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. In other words, it is your responsibility as a believer to put on God's armor so that, why? So that you will be able, or you will have the ability to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And the devil is scheming more now than he ever did before. Why? Because he know he only have a short time. He only have a short time to work on us and to neutralize us and to ruin. You know what he want to do? He want to ruin your witness for Christ and my witness for Christ. You know, I've been through a lot, and Satan's objective was to ruin my witness, and he wanted to ruin my ministry. That's his objective. And so he want to do the same thing to you and me, is that how do he ruin our witness? Get us wrapped up in a lifestyle of arrogance and rebellion and sin, and he ruins our witness. And people ain't going to hear what we got to say when they see our lifestyle and things like that. So that you'll be able to stand, and the only way you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil is by having on God's armor. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting humans. We're fighting Satan and his evil forces. And on the way to win, verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand your ground when you're being attacked by the devil. So if you don't have the armor on, guess what? You're not going to be able to stand your ground. And having done everything, having made all the necessary preparations, in other words, y'all, if you're not preparing yourself every single day for battle, you will continue to lose. Continue to lose. And having done everything to stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. Truth is that which is reliable and that which you can depend on. And the only thing we can depend on in this world, y'all, and rely on and not be disappointed is God's truth, his word, what's in the Bible. Everything is not reliable. What man say is not reliable. What I say is not reliable. My opinion is not reliable. But if I get it from the word of God, it's reliable. See, Eve should have stand on truth, and she would not have fell into the temptation to sin. She bought into the lie that by rebelling and disobeying God, you're going to gain. No, you're not. That is a lie. That's not truth. So we got to learn truth, get to know truth through studying the Bible, and trust in truth. That's one of our equipment for battle. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, know who you are in Christ. Know the breastplate of righteousness refers to our righteous position in Christ. and also the outworking of that righteousness in our everyday life. See, Satan cannot attack us. See, Satan likes to attack us and say, you're not a Christian, you know, because he looked at our failures. He accuses us of not being a Christian because of our failure. But when you know that you're righteous because you are in Christ who is righteous, he can't attack you like that. He can't raise doubt in your mind that you are not a Christian because of your failure. I'm not a Christian because of nothing I do anyway. But guess what? We give no room for him to attack us with doubt of whether we're a child of God or not if our lifestyle is saying the same thing with who we are in Christ. If we're practicing righteousness, he have nothing to say. As Job's friend did not have nothing to say about him because Job was an upright man, a man that feared God and turned away from evil. He was practicing righteousness, so no one had anything bad to say about him. Not even, well, he was falsely accused by the devil. Not even the devil could really say anything legitimate that was true about Job. So when we walk in righteousness, you know, today many people say, like, you see so much stuff goes on in churches, and we give the devil an opportunity to accuse us. But when we're walking in righteousness, we don't. And then, and having shirt your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we know that's the gospel. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is actually part of our weapon. Get involved in missions, you know. That's part of your weapon. That keeps you focused, you know. And I stay more focused. I'm telling you, if I did not have my prison ministry, I would have been distracted, you know. But sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel is actually part of our weapon to stand firm in this spiritual warfare, because we're always concentrating on Jesus Christ and what he have done. And that's how we stay focused, is concentrating on Christ. And so spreading the gospel, speaking of that, in March, we have there's an opportunity for any of you all that want to come. We're having Grace Prison Ministry have an outreach called Operation Impact Lives. And I team up with believers and church leaders all around the country, from churches all around the country, women's, men. And we all go in as a team and do a weekend conference at prisons around the country. And this year is in Nashville in March 14th through the 15th. And we have the women's is going to be working with the female. We have some women teachers, but we need counselor people to be available just to pray with the ladies in prison and answer any question they may have, and pass out literature and, you know, get them signed up for our Bible study correspondent courses through the mail. And then we have the men conference as well. So we have worship leaders and some real good teaching. So if you all want to be part of that, that's a good way to stand firm in battle, is get involved in mission and support mission. But anyway, and two more. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith. Satan have missiles that he throw at us. He have missiles of boredom. He have missiles of worry, missiles of anxiety, frustration, and disappointment. But when your confidence and your dependence is in the Lord and his promises, he cannot neutralize you in battle when you trust in the Lord. Faith is your shield against all those missiles that I just named, is trusting and depending on the Lord. You can't trust in people what only God can do. You put your confidence in God, and you'll never be disappointed. And it deals with that anxiety and that worry and that fear, because Satan uses all that to neutralize you and your spiritual life. So, y'all, in summary, I'm just going to summarize this thing for y'all. As believers in Jesus Christ, the truths of Scripture is meant to be applied and practiced and not just accumulated. Because it's only through obedience and practicing these truths that we grow to spiritual maturity and become like Christ. Paul exhorted the believer at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, to find strength in the Lord, inherit strength, take responsibility for your good, to put on the armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. We find strength as believers for living the Christian life and spiritual warfare by drawing from Christ's strength. Stand in the Spirit, taking in God's word, because the Bible says that God used his word to accomplish his will. And as we study the word of God and apply it, God accomplishes his will in our lives through his word. It is impossible for us as Christians to be victorious in our spiritual lives apart from depending on the Lord's strength, his spirit, his power, his word. We can't empower ourselves, as many of us do. If you live your life without being controlled by the Spirit and without taking in the word of God daily, then you're operating in your own strength, and we're guaranteed to be defeated in our lives. God in his grace have given us an armor. And this armor keep us until Christ returns to this earth. And it deliver us from a lot of satanic attack and influence. So, let's close in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for everything that you have provided for us, from salvation to eternal security. And you are so worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our worship. Thank you for an armor that you have provided for us to be able to stand our ground in the midst of spiritual warfare. Keep our minds and our heart, Lord, and I just pray that you will give us all the strength that we need to endure through all the different tests and all the different trials. Help us just concentrate on you and not ourselves. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All righty, everybody. We're about to close. Do want to mention that Keithian will be around for a while, both here and over in the meeting room. I know a lot of you want to spend some time with him, and we're so happy to have him. We want to make use of all the time he has here. So let's close in prayer at this time. Father, thank you so much for all that you've allowed to happen here today, the singing and the preaching and the giving. And now we ask, Father, as we leave, that the way in which we love one another becomes a way in which we express what we've learned today. And please have the Holy Spirit inspire us to do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.